particular week, we're covering this glorious, marvelous topic, the humanity of Jesus. We wanted to mention a couple things that you should focus on and always keep in your good memory. Number one, we want to be impressed with this man's humanity, and we'll get into that in the coming evenings. So keep this in mind. A big burden is to show us another humanity. There's nothing more convincing than comparison. When we look at this man's humanity in the four Gospels, we need to be deeply impressed. What can we say? We say what? Wow. We say what? Awesome. There are no adjectives to describe this man's humanity. And when we get into Matthew, into Mark, into Luke, and into John, hopefully you will realize a humanity that is almost beyond belief. How could this man be like that? How could there be such a man in human history that could live like that? It's just incredible. So we need to be impressed. There is a man in this universe. And even the Bible says, right, in the Gospels, of course, made famous in Latin, Ecce Homo. You may have seen that. If you go to Jerusalem, you will go under the Ecce Homo arch. That means in Latin, behold the man. Not behold God, not behold divinity, behold the man. So we will see that. We need to look at this man from four angles, right, in the four Gospels, and behold a person whose humanity is so great, so marvelous, so outstanding, that it takes four biographies just to describe him. And if you read the early chapters in the book of Luke, it says, right, he says, I have, right, undertaken to write a narrative concerning this man, right? And if you read the early chapters of Luke, it talks about many have undertaken to write a narrative concerning the life of this man. So don't think only four people wrote a biography of the Lord Jesus. No, not like that. Maybe 400. I don't know. But we have to realize the Spirit of God only chose four writers. Matthew to show Christ as the king. Mark to show Christ as the slave. Luke to show this Christ in his divinely enriched humanity, the God-man's life and living. And John to show this man is the very God with divinity and deity. But many people, don't think, only the four wrote. Many people wrote a biography of the Lord Jesus. But the Spirit of God only chose four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So be impressed, trainees. We have to look at this humanity and be impressed. I want to be like this, not to imitate him, but when we eat him, we can become him. Amen. When you eat this meal offering, you become the meal offering. And we'll take a look at this. So, number one, be impressed. We will look at this man's humanity that is so outstanding, the English language, every language on the earth has no words. We use the word ineffable. He's ineffably divine and human. So no words in any language can adequately describe the life that this man Jesus lived. Just spectacular, marvelous. So remember that. That's a big burden in these 6 or 7 days. Number two, another burden is practically speaking. We must be those who know how to eat this one, how to enjoy this one, how to partake of this one, how to take this one in every way. How can we learn how to eat him? Eating Jesus is something totally missed in today's Christianity. We must realize what it is to eat Jesus. what it is to eat the meal offering. If we want to have that kind of humanity, there's no way you can imitate it. It's beyond imitation. All you can do is eat the humanity. Eat the meal offering, and then gradually we become what we eat. So pay attention to the matter of eating. The Lord Jesus said, right, we know in John 6:57, right? As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who what? Eats me. See, the Lord used the word eat, right? Eats me. Then you have the particular word in the Greek New Testament, masticate. A particular Greek word is used, masticate. That means the Lord wants us to realize how important it is, how to eat him. In what way do you eat him? How can we enjoy him? How can we partake of him? And that will be one of the big burdens tonight. So number one, we need to see the marvelous humanity of this man. And number two, we need to know how to eat him practically for our enjoyment. It's not a doctrine. It's a reality. It's a practicality. How can we eat Jesus? As Marty mentioned, in 1971, some of us were there. I know Brother Simon and I, we were there. Eldon Hall, the spring, 1971. Brother Lee gave at least 23 messages on the meal, on the offerings in Leviticus. About 13 of those messages were just on the meal offering. When he touched, that was an informal training. When he opened up the meal offering, it flowed out of him in a marvelous way. Message after message after message. Of course, I was only in the recovery about a little over a year. And of course, we were, you know, there sitting under Brother Lee. And then all of a sudden, he started talking about Leviticus. And we said, What's Leviticus? How about the Gospel of John? Tell us about John 3:16. Leviticus, what's that? Is that a book in the Bible? And in my Baptist background, I mean, Leviticus, like I knew Genesis, Exodus, John, Revelation. I studied all those things in Revelation. Leviticus, what is this? So we have to realize Leviticus, right, was opened up in 1971, right? It's in a book. You can read it for yourself in the book, Christ as the Reality. It's in the I have it in my bag over there, so it's marvelous. We were deeply impressed. We didn't know a thing about Leviticus, right? Offerings. Like, what is this stuff? I'm not a Jew. I don't need to know that stuff. But anyhow, we were deeply impressed. I mean, we had a foundation laid in us by experience. Lord, I take you as my burnt offering. Okay, so keep that in your good memory, and we'll have, hopefully in this training, a lot more practice how to eat Jesus. Amen. Did you eat Jesus today?
Amen.
It's one of the first words, messages that Brother Lee gave when he came to this country, 1958. Eventually he gave a conference in 1962 on the all-inclusive Christ. And eventually he's talking to the brothers, did you eat Jesus today? Amen. And the brothers were in shock. Do we what? So we need to talk about eating, okay? So, the matter of the offerings in Leviticus, the Christian group, right, that opened this up in history were the Plymouth Brethren, raised up mainly by Brother John Nelson Darby in the 19th century. From 1828 to 1840, they had 12 years of torrential light and revelation on every aspect of the Bible. Those brothers, we owe a lot. We are on their shoulders. If we didn't have that background of the Plymouth Brethren from 1828 to 1840, we would not be where we are tonight. We stand, especially Brother Nee, Brother Lee, and we stand on the shoulders of those great brethren teachers. They opened up typology of the types in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, right? We owe them a lot. We owe them a lot, right? They opened up the types, mainly through Brother Charles C.H. McIntosh, his writings called Notes on the Pentateuch. He opened up those five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, in a way no Christians, probably since the time of the early apostles, had ever realized. It was buried throughout church history. The Lord raised them up in the 19th century to open up biblical typology, showing that those types there are just a type of Christ. The offerings, all those things, are types of Christ. So we owe the brethren teachers a great deal. Okay. Genesis, right, we know, talks about what? God created, and then what? Satan corrupted, and then what? Man fell, and then what? God promised to save. Right? Eventually, of course, in chapter 50 of Genesis, where are we? We're in Egypt, and we're in a coffin. Not good. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be in a coffin. That's where we ended up, right? Those Israelites, right, with Joseph there, they ended up in Egypt in a coffin, right? Then they were there, what, 400 years then? That's Genesis, right? We end up in a coffin in Egypt in Genesis chapter 50. Then Exodus is the next book. And there, Exodus, we have what? God's redemption. Amen. Hallelujah. Through the Passover lamb. And then in Exodus 25 through Exodus 40, you have the revelation of this marvelous thing called the tabernacle. The building where God now comes, right, in the tabernacle to meet with his people, right? So, then you have that revelation in Exodus 25 through chapter 40, the tabernacle. Then, right, many times believers, they want to read the Old Testament, they enjoy Genesis, all the stories. Oh, Joseph's colored. He has a coat of many colors, right? The depth of Genesis, right? Anyhow, then all the things of Genesis, all they know about the flood and all these things, and then they get into Exodus. Oh, we like the Passover lamb, right? And we got out of Egypt, right? And oh, I like the Lord, you know, when they were crossing the Red Sea, he caused this great wind and the Red Sea, the waves just stood up like this, you know, and they went through the waters on dry land and they escaped and the Egyptian forces were killed. Hallelujah. And then we come to, they read at the end of Exodus and they got to Leviticus and they closed their Bible. Right? What in the world, Leviticus? Forget about that. I'm jumping to John. So they have a few books. They don't have 66, right? They have Genesis, Exodus, John, Romans, Revelation. But we've got Exodus, right? So I enjoyed, Brother Marty, you gave us a very, very good foundation, a background on those offerings, right? So in Leviticus talks about the tabernacle. Okay, a kind of brief synopsis of Leviticus is, through the tabernacle, which is God coming to man, and we know the Lord, he's a real tabernacle, right? The Word became flesh and what tabernacled among us. So the tabernacle in the Old Testament is just a type of the Lord Jesus. When he came to the earth, he brought God to man. So the tabernacle is the way that God met and moved with his people in the Old Testament, it was God coming to man, meeting with man, wanting fellowship with man, wanting to be one with man. So you have the tabernacle in chapter 25 and 40 of Exodus. Then you have what? The offerings and the tabernacle and the priests in Leviticus to show us how we can enjoy this God who came to us in the tabernacle. The tabernacle brings God to man. The offerings bring man to God. Very, very important. But if you don't see the type, you cannot understand Leviticus. Leviticus, briefly, through the tabernacle, God coming to man, God coming to meet with man, God coming to wanting to fellowship with man, through the tabernacle, notice the prepositions, and what? With the offerings. You cannot merely have the tabernacle. You need the offerings for man to come to God so that man can enjoy God. Man can be one with God. Man can feast with God. Man can give God gifts. God is hungry. Our God is hungry. Are you hungry? God is more hungry. He's hungry for what? Christ. The Christ in you. For centuries, no food. He's starving. Because no one through the centuries, very few, have afforded him food. Okay. Leviticus, through the tabernacle, with the offerings, and by the priests. Through, with, and by the priests, we redeemed ones, what? We feast with Christ, with God, right? Feast on Christ with God, right? We enjoy this Christ with God. We fellowship with God. We serve God. We express God. Now you understand the importance of the offerings. Without the offerings, we cannot enjoy God. We cannot be one with God. We cannot be brought back to God. We cannot feast with God. We have no gifts. We have no presence to give to God without this. That's Leviticus, the importance of the offerings. And as Brother Marty brought out, mainly there are five offerings, even though sometimes we'll say there are eight. But for our purposes, so to understand Leviticus, if you can get these five offerings, what's the first one? The burnt offering. Okay. Chapter 1. What's the next offering? The meal offering. We'll talk a lot about that. Chapter? What's the next one? The peace offering. Chapter 3. What's the next one? The sin offering. Chapter 4. The trespass offering. Chapter? Okay, brothers. What are this row here? Brothers, okay, stand up. This is a training. What are the five basic offerings in Leviticus 1 through 5?
Prayer offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering.
Okay, now use it with the chapter. Burnt offering, do like this. Burnt offering, chapter 1. Okay, go.
Burnt offering, chapter 1. Meal offering, chapter 2. Peace offering, chapter 3. Sin offering, chapter 4. Trespass offering, chapter 5.
Very good. This is what we want you to learn, right? So now, if someone talks about, you meet someone in school, I got through Genesis, I liked Exodus, but I got to Leviticus. What in the world is Leviticus talking about? What are you going to say?
Prayer offering.
Two, go, go. Right.
Sin offering, chapter 4.
Right.
Trespass offering, chapter 5.
Good, you got it. Of course, you have to describe the tabernacle a little bit. Right, they had the tabernacle. God ordained the offerings that they could enjoy. God, and also they got some food also. So you got the five basic offerings. Okay, you got that? So now you know the first five chapters of Leviticus. You know more about Leviticus in 5 minutes than you did your whole life. Okay, the burnt offering, right? We don't eat that. Don't try to eat the burnt offering. It's not for you. Why the burnt offering? It's absolutely for God. Amen. That's our main problem. So it's number one. In God's eyes, our biggest problem, our deepest problem, we are not for God. Because of the fall, we are absolutely for ourselves in every way. So the first thing you should offer, right, when you have your morning revival time in the morning, Lord, I take you as my burnt offering. I am not for you. I'm for myself. I'm in my flesh. I'm in myself. I'm in my old creation. I have feelings. I have moods. I just want to be by myself. I don't want the church life. I don't want the recovery. I want to do what I want to do. But Lord, you're my burnt offering. Amen. I lay my hands on you. You are the one who is absolutely for God in every way. No food for you. Everything is for Him. No one in human history is for God like Christ. No, don't even try. No way. Our experience proves that. Okay. Then, if you can solve the reason we have the problem with our humanity is why? Because we are not for God. If we were absolutely for God, there would be no problem with the meal offering. We wouldn't have to offer the meal offering. Why do we have to offer the meal offering? Because you are not for God, then you have problems. Our humanity has problems. Our disposition, our character has many flaws, defects, problems, shortcomings in every way, according to our experience. So, the first offering is the burnt offering. The second offering is what? The meal offering. God gets some of that. That means you need to feed God. That you need to supply something for God. You need to feed Him. You need to satisfy Him. He's hungry. He's hungry for what? His Son. He treasures Christ. He loves His Son. He delights in only one person. That is Christ. And if you enjoy Him, you partake of Him, you eat Him, you masticate Him, then you give that enjoyment of Christ to God. Lord Jesus, I give you to the Father. Amen. Right? And the Father delights in that. You, in your experience, you realize, wow, I like to do that. Father, I want to give you more Christ. Amen. Right? And then you get some also. You get satisfied. The Father gets satisfied. Christ is satisfied. Everybody is satisfied. Then you minister that to others and everybody is satisfied. Amen. Wow, what a meal offering. The fine, even, balanced humanity of Jesus. We'll see some of that tomorrow night. Okay, you got the five offerings in that sequence. In Revelation, it's burnt, meal, peace, sin, trespass. In our experience, it's reverse. Why? Because in our experience, trespass after trespass. So we need to offer the trespass offering. Then because we realize, wow, it's not because I do something wrong I have a problem. It's because I am wrong. You read Brother Watchman Nee's book. That the first book I read by Brother Watchman, The Normal Christian Life, I got so much help in Romans 8. It's not just a matter of I am wrong. I mean, what I do is wrong. I am wrong. My person is wrong. I have a sinful nature that just sins all the time. So I need the sin offering. Then it brings me back, right? I have peace with God. My humanity, right, becomes proper. And then I become a person absolutely for God in the burnt offering. Okay, you got that? So I hope you could keep that in your good memory, okay? So again, tonight, the session, we'll talk about the humanity of Jesus. When we talk about humanity, we're not talking mainly about the human nature. of Jesus, but mainly what? His human life. The life that he lived. His human what? His human living is what? His character. His virtues. This man, how he lived. What kind of life did he live? As he did so many things. What did he do? How did he live? How did he express God in that humanity? So we're talking about the humanity of Jesus. Okay, let's read the title here, after the humanity of Jesus. Okay, go.
The practical experience and enjoyment of the meal offering.
Remember that, practical. Last night we saw a lot of revelation. A lot of introductory foundational matters concerning the tabernacle, the meal offering, what they are, the ingredients of the meal offering. We'll get into that a little bit later tonight. Tonight, our emphasis on what? Practice. The practical experience. Not revelation, not theology, not doctrine, but what? How can we practically experience this one, this humanity, right? And how can we practically enjoy the meal offering? Okay? Let's look at a couple of the verses in your Leviticus chapter 2 sheet. Okay, take that out. Okay, Leviticus chapter 2. Okay, brothers, read to us verses 1 through 4. Brother, go. 1 through 4, go.
And when anyone presents an offering of a meal offering to Jehovah, this offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it, and put frankincense on it. And then he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take from it his handful of his fine flour, and of his oil, with all his frankincense, and the priest shall
Amen.
And when you present an offering of a meal offering baked in the oven, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil.
Okay, sisters, verse 13. Okay, let's look briefly at some of these key verses, okay? Leviticus 2:1, and when anyone presents, anyone know the Hebrew word for presents? Hebrew. Korban, C-O-R-B-A-N. Korban is the Hebrew word for the verb present and the noun present. Remember that. When anyone presents an offering, remember, when we talk about the offerings, we also talk about sacrifices. You may see both. You may see it one time it's sacrifice. Another time it's an offering. You may wonder, is a sacrifice different from an offering? Is a sacrifice synonymous with an offering? Are they interchangeably used? Can I say offering, sacrifice, it doesn't matter? Well, you need to realize, when you use the word sacrifice, it's on the negative side. When you use the word offering, it's positive. Okay? So, sacrifices are to deal with our problems. Offerings is our enjoyment of Christ on the positive side, to give God a gift. You know, I have 8 grandkids. And whenever I see them or they see me, what is the first thing that they say? Grandpa, what offerings do you have in your suitcase? What do you have for me? You know, two of them, you know, Matt's my son-in-law. Two of his kids, you know, they're my grandkids. They're in my house in Connecticut now, enjoying all my offerings. Enjoying all my presents. See, right, Simon, you had 9 grandkids, right? He's got me by 1. Same thing, right? Grandpa Simon. Right, what would you have for me? So I'm always buying things. I went to the Franklin Mint in Philadelphia after that conference there, and I bought a bunch of these quarter things where you can collect these state quarters. So I gave those gifts away last week. So I've got my grandkids collecting quarters. Anyhow, okay. When anyone presents Corbin, that's a gift. God wants gifts. Right? God wants a lot of presents. Right? When anyone presents, right, an offering, not a sacrifice, because this is positive. The burnt offering takes care of the sacrifices. The meal offering takes care of the gifts. The presents we must give God. Meal offering to what? Jehovah. See? Even we know the burnt offering, the whole thing was burnt, given to Jehovah. We got nothing. But the meal offering, Jehovah gets something too. But he gets something first to acknowledge. We should give God himself first gifts to Jehovah first. Then we get something. Remember, he's always first. When you take care of him first, believe me, he will take care of you more than you realize. His offering shall be of what? What's the first main item of the meal offering? Fine flour or fine flour? Coarse flour? No? Lumpy flour? What kind of flour? Ah, sister, don't you like to work with fine flour? Right? Ah, I like the feel of fine flour, right? Fine flour, right? And then it says, you'll pour what on it?
Oil.
Oil on it. Only on it? When we get to verse 4, it's more than on it. It's what?
Mingled
in it. Anyhow, that's tomorrow night. Right? Oil on it. You see the ingredients? Number 1 is what? Fine flour. Second important ingredient is what? Oil. The oil. Right? Then, in verse 1, and put what on it?
Frankincense.
Another important ingredient. And the last one is in verse 13, which is what?
Salt.
These are the main kind of items of the meal offering. Number 1 is what?
Fine
flour. Number 2?
Oil.
Number 3?
Frankincense.
Number 4?
Salt.
Okay, brothers, up again. What are the 4 ingredients, main ingredients of the meal offering?
Fine flour, oil, frankincense, salt.
Again.
Fine flour, oil, frankincense, salt.
Very good. Now you got that, okay? Okay, verse 2, right? This is a satisfying fragrance. See, the fragrance. When you eat Jesus, when you enjoy Christ, when you live his humanity, when you eat that humanity of Jesus, that fine living, that kind of living, I tell you, that is a fragrance to God. He enjoys that. He treasures that because he treasures your enjoyment of Christ. God is hungry. Jehovah is hungry. He wants to be fed. We can feed him with Christ. Then verse 3, and what is left? See? of the meal offering shall be whose?
Aaron's.
Aaron's. That's our side, right? And who else? His sons. See? So we get something. God gets something first, then we get something. Then verse 4, when you Corban, when you Corban an offering, not a sacrifice here, right? When you Corban present an offering of a meal offering baked in, we don't have time to get what the oven is. It shall be of what? Fine flour. And then here, it's what? One way is what? Unleavened cakes, what? Mingled. This is a big word. You know, we have been condemned in the past. The Lord's recovering. Mingling, heresy. You're being mingled with God? Does that mean you're a part of the deity? You're a part of the God. You're becoming God in His deity? No. We're being mingled with God. We will never have a share in His deity, in His Godhead. But we're becoming God in life and nature, element, expression, and function. That's the mingling we're talking about. So we got condemned as being heretics teaching the mingling of God with man. But in the King James translation, they use what? Mingling. So we refer them, they say, you have your own Bible, the Recovery Version. You use the word mingling. But we point them to the King James translation, which mainly a lot use. But the word in King James in chapter 2, verse 4 is what? Mingling. Okay? Your Bible, the Bible that you use, says mingling. It doesn't say mixed. It says mingle. Unleavened cakes mingled, right, with what? Oil. Or unleavened wafers, what? Anointed. So here, you have the two aspects. And I don't know if we'll have time to get into it. So here you have the mingling that is within. You have the divinity mingled with the humanity. Then, I told you, right, about he shall pour oil on it in verse 1. That's the Spirit of God upon. Right? That's the economical spirit. The essential spirit is there in verse 4, right? Mingling. You have the divinity mingled with humanity. The spirit has two aspects. Economical upon and essential within. Okay? So, I hope you know this, learn this from Leviticus chapter 2, so that the book of Leviticus is not a mystery to you. But you especially get into the meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2. Okay, let's go on. Let's go into the outline. Okay? I'm in page 79. Okay. Romans 1. As the meal offering. Okay, the meal offering is made of what?
Fine flour.
Fine flour comes from what?
Wheat.
Wheat comes from what? Right, it comes from the ground. Okay. You have a grain of wheat. Then what happens to the grain of wheat? It's processed. It's what? Sown into the ground. And it what? It sprouts, right? And then it is broken open through the soil and the environment. Then out comes the kernel, and it brings forth what? Many grains are produced. Those grains are what? They're reaped. They're threshed. What else happens to them? The ground. They're what? They're sifted. And made into fine flour, and oil is added for the moisture. Then you can work and you can mold that flour in, and make cakes out of it. You can make what? Wafers out of it. You can make a lot of things out of that. So this implies a process. God is processed. Our God has been processed. God is processed. This I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. This meal offering means this man, Jesus, was processed through what? Through incarnation. Even before that, he was what? Begotten. Conceived. Then begotten. Then incarnated. Right? Then what? Passed through a human life. A human living, then crucified, then resurrected. Hallelujah! Amen. For all of the processes of the wheat. So the meal offering implies the processed triune God for our enjoyment. Amen. Wow! What a triune God. Not for doctrine, not for theology. No, what? For experience, that we can enjoy the processed triune God in His marvelous humanity. It's from the vegetable life. Leviticus 1, the meal offering. Leviticus 1, the burnt offering from what life? The animal life, for sacrifices, for redemption. We have a big problem because of the fall. So the first offering comes from the animal life, the redeeming life. The second offering, the meal offering, comes from what? The vegetable life, which is what? The reproducing, generating life of Christ. So you have the what? You have the redeeming life, and you have what? The producing life. This is the life of Christ. Redeeming on the negative side, producing and generating on the positive side. You got that? The meal offering. Christ is what? God's food. We know from typology that food there, the meal offering, is God's food. And He is also, we saw that. Some goes to Jehovah and some went to Aaron and to the priests. God gets some and we get some. God eats and we eat. God is feasting and we are feasting. Yes. This is the church life. This is the Christian life. This is our daily life. It's not a life of moaning, oh, I've got to figure out how to spend 20 minutes with the Lord. It should be a feast. We're feeding God. We're getting fed. We're one with God. Right? We're enjoying Him. We're growing. We're feasting. We're enjoying Him. It's marvelous. Right? He is also our food. Since Christ is our food, we need to... What do you do with food? You put it in your ear, right? No, sorry. You put it in your... What do you do with food? What did you do with your food tonight? You ate it. You offered it up, right? Well, you should. You should offer some up and you enjoy it. Oh, this, I know this is not easy. That's why Christians skip over Leviticus. They don't realize this is a book on eating Jesus. To enjoy God. Do you like to eat? None of you like to eat, right? Who here likes to eat? Good. Every hand should be up. Who here does not like to eat? Okay. A. First. Okay, you got it? Primero. First. God must be given His portion. Amen. Don't sidetrack God. Give Him His portion first. Right? His portion of the meal offering, that He may be what? Satisfied. The remainder is what? Our portion for our satisfaction. Wow. Marvelous. God is satisfied. God is happy. God is fed. God is nourished. God is happy. And what? So are we. I mean, what else do you want? A BMW? What could be better than satisfying God? Wow. I read an article in the USA Today the other day. It said something like 4 or 5 different things that people regretted that they should have done at the end, they should have done in the early part of their life, that now it's too late. What do you think the first one was that they regret? They didn't save enough money. Hey. The third one was they didn't invest properly. I say, why don't they have the first one? I didn't enjoy God enough. This was a survey taken. What do people regret the most when they get old? What they should have done when they were young? They should have saved more money for their kids. Is that our business? No. It should be, we didn't enjoy Christ enough. We didn't give enough Christ to God. We didn't feed God enough. That should be our regret. Though hopefully we have no regrets. Amen. That all of us, when the Lord comes back, Lord Jesus, I enjoyed you to the uttermost. I gave God all kinds of Christ. You were hungry, I fed you. You were thirsty, I gave you to drink. Okay. B. The priest, see? First, God gets his top portion off the top. B. The priest, that's us. Are you a priest?
Amen.
They feed on Christ. That's us. As what? The meal offering yearly, right? No. How often?
Day by day.
We are the priests, so we must eat Christ as the meal offering for our priestly diet. Are you on a diet? Sisters, are you on a diet? Our diet is what? Christ.
Amen.
High calorie. Okay. Then, of course, we have John, right, 6:57. Right, you know that verse. We eat him, we live because of him. John 6:63. How do you eat him? John 6:57. You know, the Lord spoke John 6 there in a synagogue in Capernaum. Some of us were there. I've been there like four times. The northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's where the Lord was hanging out, we'll say. He was hanging out where Peter was hanging out. In the synagogue there, that's where he spoke John 6 about eating him. And then, of course, they think, who's this guy eating Jesus? You know, a number left him, right? Eventually, later in the chapter, he had to tell them, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh, you can't eat my flesh. The flesh profits what?
Nothing.
The words. Listen to the words that I speak unto you. They are spirit in nature, and they are life in content and riches. Okay. B1, the word eat in John 6:57 is a special word. Matt, you want to read that? Matt, show me this definition. Masticate. John 6:57 is a special word there. Not just general eating. No.
Masticate.
It's masticate.
To bite and grind with the teeth.
Did you grind Jesus today? Not like Falon. You know, Falon, he devours his food. Where's Falon? There he is. Four of us were eating with him for lunch. He finished about 15 minutes before everyone else. He's like a wolf. You know, a wolf does not have molars.
Right.
But human beings, God created us with molars. You know that? And so you know, of course, I like languages a lot. So mola in Latin means what? Grain. Our molars are like a grinder where you have a rock, you know, or a millstone. Our molars are used to what? After we bite the food, then we need to grind the food like those millstones that grind the grain into fine, like flour. Mola, in Latin, means grain. So, a wolf has no molars. I don't know how they do it. They just eat the things whole. I have to chew my food. The brothers always get upset because when we go out to lunch, I'm always the last one. So we have to learn how to masticate, how to grind, how to chew, how to what? Ruminate. how to take time. Don't swallow it down, Fulon. Learn how to masticate. Don't be a wolf. We're always trying to slow him down. I said, learn to enjoy your food. But he said, I came from a big family. If I don't devour it, others will devour it first. Okay, masticate. Remember that. To masticate is to what? Chew finely. You have trainees. You young people, you have to learn how to finally eat Jesus. Amen. Did you eat Jesus today?
Amen.
How did you eat him? You devoured him. You were ravenous, like a wolf. But you need to learn how to what? Finally enjoy him, masticate him, chew him, grind him, right? Okay. To eat what? Bit by bit. Most of the time, we're what? We're fast food eaters. Holy Word. I've got 5 minutes before I get to class. I got to devour Jesus in 5 minutes. You didn't get much. What happened? You got spiritual what? Indigestion. You met some classmates that day and you didn't know what to give them because it was still your Christ in you had not been digested. You couldn't give them a clear word because you didn't masticate him. You didn't dive into the word. You didn't eat him. You didn't consider what you were eating. So you got spiritual indigestion, right? We have to learn how to eat him bit by bit in a slow, full on, a slow and fine way, right? Two, we must take Jesus as our food, right? What? Enjoy him, saints. It's not just it shouldn't be just a drudgery. Oh, I have to pray, read. Oh, no. Lord, I'm coming to you in your word to eat you, to masticate you, to enjoy you finally, bit by bit. In the beginning was the word. Hallelujah. Oh, the beginning. Amen. For the beginning. Hallelujah. The beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God. Wow, and the Word was God. Or in Genesis, right? In the beginning. Hallelujah, the beginning in Genesis. Oh, the beginning in John 1. Hallelujah, for the beginning. Lord Jesus, you're my beginning. Without you, I have no beginning. You're my beginning. Be my beginning this morning. Be my beginning this week. Be my beginning this month. Be my beginning this year. Be my beginning every day. Amen. Be my beginning. Amen. Learn how to chew, masticate. Don't run through the verse that fast. I got to get through it. Got to get through it. Maybe one word. The beginning. One word. You feed on that all day. Like a cow, you bring it up. You chew the cud. You bring it back up at noontime. Hallelujah, in the beginning. In the evening, hallelujah, the beginning. Then that word is what? Constituted into you. It has become your tissues, your cells, your fibers. And at any time when you need it, it just comes out of you. Not in doctrine, but it's like the thing is part of your being. You ate it. You chewed it. You masticated it. You what? Digested it. You what? Assimilated it. It means to make similar. Assimilate, originally in Latin, was ad, A-D, ad similate. But because the ad, if you say ad similate too fast, it sounds like assimilate. So they dropped the A-D and made it A-S-S, assimilate. That means to make something similar to you. The thing that you enjoy is being made similar to you, becoming you. You eat, you grow, you digest, you assimilate that thing, and it becomes part of you. What becomes part of you? The humanity of this man, Jesus. You gain that humanity. Amen. It shouldn't be a cold, hard, life practice, a pray reading. It should be a gentle enjoyment of chewing, masticating, so that that Word of God gets into you. And remember, when you eat the meal offering, you get the oil. You don't just get the flour, you get the oil. You get, even we could say, you get the mingling. You eat the mingling, saints. That's how we are mingled with God. It's fine flour mingled with oil. When you eat Jesus slowly, so on, you get His fine humanity mingled with His divinity. It's marvelous. You eat the mingling. Okay? We must take Jesus as our food, enjoy Him, masticate His humanity, what? All the time. The humanity of Jesus will make us spiritually healthy. If we would serve God as priests, that's our service. Now we need to eat the priestly food, the holy food that befits our holy service. This food nourishes us so that we may have what? The strength without eating Him. We have no power, no ability, no strength. No fortitude. We don't have any strength to do anything because we are undernourished. Right? The strength to serve God. Okay, Romans 2. The picture in Leviticus chapter 2 indicates strongly that the way, now we're touching the practical way, for us to be nourished with Christ's humanity and thus to experience His human living is what? By the Spirit. That's important. Okay, we'll get into this. Today, who is Christ? After the processes He went through, He was processed and consummated to be what? The all-inclusive what? Life-giving Spirit. Right? He's the Spirit. Life-giving. Who is what? Hallelujah. He's with us all the time. He told us in Matthew 28, I am with you some of the days. Most of the days? Almost all the days? All the days except today? I'm with you all the days. He said that in resurrection, right? He's with us all the time, what? For our enjoyment. 1 Corinthians 15, 6, 17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Okay, Arabic 1. The reality, now we're touching reality. The reality of all the offerings is what? It says Christ. He's a real offering. Right? He's realized as what? As the Spirit. Without His being the Spirit, no reality. Doctrine, emptiness, vanity is nugatory. Everything's nugatory. It means worthless. There's no reality. Christ must be the Spirit. The Spirit is the reality of the person of Christ. Without the Spirit, nothing is real in this universe. Okay? In our experience, underline experience. This is what we want in this training this week. The Spirit, capital S Spirit, is what? He's the reality of all the offerings. Christ, we know, is a reality. But without the Spirit, there's no application of the reality to us experientially. So He's a reality. That's no problem. He has always been the reality. But if we do not exercise our spirit with the Spirit, the reality of Christ is not applied to us. That's a big point. We must touch the Spirit. Okay? Okay, the Spirit is a reality of the offerings, and you may be wondering, Hebrews 10:5. One of you memorized that, right? The Lord says, I come to do your will, O Father, right? To what? To take away the first, and what? Establish the second. The Lord Jesus came in His humanity to do something unique. To carry out the Father's will. The Father's will is that one day the Son would come as a man in the reality, the realization, and the fulfillment of the type to take away the first typology and establish the second. Christ Himself as the reality. All those offerings we're talking about in Leviticus are types, shadows, like Marty said. They're not the real thing. Those animals were not the real thing. Those offerings were not the real thing. The real thing is what? Christ. So God must replace those Old Testament offerings with the real thing, Christ. That is the will of God. That the Son marvelously accomplished, He took away the shadows, the types, and replaced it with Himself as the reality. This is our wonderful Christ. I love Hebrews 10. Because those Jews, they what? They got distracted. They were regenerated. They got into the church life. They gave up the offerings. They got into the reality, Christ. Then they got distracted. They went back to the offerings. Could you believe that? That's what happened. So Paul is trying to tell them, Hebrew believers, remember, Christ came to do the Father's will, to take away the first, the offerings, to replace it with Himself and establish the second, so you could enjoy the reality. Don't go back to the shadows. There's no reality there. Okay, you got it? John 14, right? The Lord told them, right? In John 14. I will ask the Father, He will give you another Comforter. What? The Spirit of reality. He'll be with you and shall be in you. Then He eventually said, I am coming to you. He talks about another Comforter, He, and then in verse 18 of chapter 14, I am coming to you. The He there becomes the I. He's the reality. He's the another Comforter in resurrection as the Spirit of reality. Then John 16, right? I have many things to say to you now, but you cannot handle them. You can't, disciples. You don't understand it. You don't have the revelation. You have no clue what I'm talking about. But when the Spirit of reality comes, He will what? He will guide you into all of the reality. That's the work of the Spirit, right? Two, the more we pray. You see, prayer is here. This is a practical message. Eating, masticating, and what? Praying. The more we pray concerning Christ as the offerings, with the realization that He is a life-giving Spirit, right? The more we will enjoy Him as the offerings. Three, sisters, read three.
The way to enjoy Christ is to contact Him and take Him in as the Spirit of reality.
Okay, B, more practical. It says what? The way to eat Jesus, hallelujah, we always want a way. Always, brothers are asking us, how? And how? How? The way to eat Jesus, right? To take Him in is by what?
The Spirit.
What Spirit? The Spirit or your Spirit?
The Spirit.
Okay, here it's capital S, the Spirit. Right? If we would eat Jesus by the Spirit, capital S, the Divine Spirit, you need to realize what? That the Spirit today, the life-giving Spirit, the Spirit, the all-inclusive Spirit, right, is what? It is, where is it? It's in this thing. It's in here. Where is it? It's consolidated in this thing. This is one of the two greatest gifts that God has given to mankind. His Word and the Spirit. One is abstract, the Spirit. One is concrete. It's called the Word of God. But God buried it. In a sense, you could say. He buried Himself. He's conveyed in this. He's contained in this. But if you don't know how to take this book, you will not be able to get the very God as your content out of it. If you don't know the secret, everything in life has a secret. Right? The Spirit today is what? Consolidated. That means it's solid. It's realized. It's abstract. Invisible, incomprehensible. Where is the Spirit? It's too abstract. But we have something concrete. I can see it. Whoa! Right? I can read it. It's black and white. I can touch it. I can hold it. I can mark in it. Brother Lee would tell us, don't love your Bible. The first time I heard it, I said, what? I treasure my Bible. I love my Bible. Then he says, don't love your Bible. He says, what kind of a teacher is this? In that way, don't love it. That means mark it, underline it, underscore it, circle it, use colored pens, I don't know. Red, green, yellow. If you see a verse about redemption, underline it maybe with red. If you see the word life, underline it maybe with green. If you see the word heavenly, underline it with blue. I don't know. Think of something. But remember, it's in the Word. Okay? Okay. Be one. In the meal offering. Okay. The oil and the fine flour are what? Are mingled. They're not merely joined. These two things are joined. See? They can be what? Separated. In the meal offering, the fine flour and the oil cannot be separated. They are what? Distinct. They are inseparable. They are mingled together as one, but they do not form a third nature, which is not oil or fine flour. No. The two elements are distinguishable in the combination. The oil is the oil, distinctly oil. The fine flour is distinctly fine flour. The Lord's humanity is distinct. His divinity is distinct, but never separated. Impossible to be separated. Right? And they are mingled together as one. They do not run together. Brother Lee used the word concur. I like that verb. The two natures of Christ, they concur in His one person without separation, without mixture, without forming a third nature. That's the humanity of Jesus. Marvelous. When we eat Jesus through the Spirit, we partake of that kind of humanity. Don't you want to partake of that kind of humanity? Surely that's the humanity I want. That's the mingling of the fine flour with the oil. Marvelous. Then we're condemned for this. This is the definition of me. Look in Webster's. The two natures are joined together. Right? But not, right? They're distinguishable in their combination. This is the mingling of divinity and humanity. The Spirit, here, one. In the meal offering, the oil and the fine flour are mingled and what? Cannot be separated. Hence, to eat the fine flour. You want to eat the Lord's humanity? Is that all you get? What else do you get? You get the oil. You get the divinity. You get the divinely enriched humanity. Do you want a BMW? I want the divinely enriched humanity. Amen. When you eat the fine flour, you get the oil. When you eat the oil, you get the fine, you get both. You get divinity and humanity. You know, our humanity was what? Was very fine. You read Genesis 2 before the fall. Upright. Adam was a genius. You read Brother Watchman Nee's books. Adam was unbelievably a genius before the fall. His humanity was proper, perfect, uplifted, sinless, defectless. But because of the fall, his humanity was transmuted to become the flesh, corrupted, full of sin, lusts, corrupted. So now, what does God do? God has to eventually send His Son to the earth and what? And redeem us. So what does He do with our fallen humanity? He does what? He terminates the Satan-corrupted part. Your humanity. I thought it only happened to Benson. Feel like throwing that away. You're our humanity. Was corrupted by Satan. Christ came. And our humanity has two parts. It has a God-created part. And it has what? A Satan-corrupted part. God has to deal with this in order to gain our proper humanity. In His work of redemption on the cross, He terminates the Satan-corrupted part. And He what? He redeems the God-created part. Can you follow me? He redeems the God-created part and terminates the Satan-corrupted part. Then that God-redeemed part of our humanity, He sanctifies that with Himself. He what? He transforms that humanity. Then He uplifts that humanity into divinity, giving us the humanity of Jesus. Amen. Wow, what a work on the cross. That's the humanity we're talking about, okay? The Spirit. I mean, B2. The Spirit, the oil, is what? Is mingled with the humanity of Christ, the fine flower. Hence, by exercising our spirit, now, here comes more of how to. When you exercise your spirit, and you touch the Holy Spirit in your spirit, and you use the Word with this, you get mingled with His humanity and divinity. You get both. By exercising our spirit to touch the spirit that is embodied, consolidated in the Word, what? We eat the human life and living of Christ. Wow. I want to eat this humanity, right? I want to eat this human living. By exercising your spirit over the Word, okay? We can enjoy Christ by exercising our spirit to pray, read the Word. That's why Paul was so strong in Ephesians 6. Receive the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God, what? By means of all prayer and petition, praying at every time in spirit. You touch your spirit over the Word, right? Those English sisters sang that made a song out of that one footnote, right? You must what? Strike. Strike the spirit of the Scriptures with your spirit to what? Touch the divine fire. It's in our footnote in our recovery version. That means like a match. You strike it. If you use the wrong end, nothing happens. If you use your mind, using the wrong end of the matchstick. Don't use your mind. Use what? Use the phosphorus side. So strike it. Whoa. Amen. In the Word. Hallelujah. Whoa. Fire, right? You strike. He says, strike the Spirit. Capital S. Strike the Spirit of the Scriptures. With your spirit, you will what? Touch. Wow. The divine fire. Okay? When we pray, read the Lord's Word, we touch His Spirit, and this Spirit is mingled with His humanity, then we are nourished. You get His humanity, right? With the highest humanity, the humanity of Christ. Wow. When we exercise our spirit and pray, read the word, we touch the spirit and enjoy Christ, human living. This is the meal offering, saints. Romans 3, if we daily enjoy Christ every day, we're being trained here in this training. How to what? Daily enjoy Christ. Daily strike your spirit with the spirit of the scriptures to touch the divine fire. Amen. We practice this at your age so that when you get to be my age, unless the Lord tarries, right, you will be filled with this humanity of Jesus expressing God, right? We will, if you daily enjoy Christ, releasing your spirit through the word, touching the spirit, you will be what? Full of Christ. That's what we want. Then, out of you, then you can minister Christ to others, feed others with the Christ that has been wrought into you, to whomever we contact. First, we ourselves need to be satisfied with Christ as the offerings. Then, enjoying Christ as the capacity to love others, we will minister Christ to them. Right? Be such a ministering of Christ to others is what? Is a real worshiping of God with Christ. You feed others with Christ. That means you worshiping God, worshiping the Father in spirit and in truthfulness. Right? Everyone, focus. Read it.
By exercising our spirit, touch the Spirit, consolidated in the Word, we eat the human life and living of Christ as a meal offering, and are thus supplied with the light that is adequate to serve God in the priesthood.
Amen. Andrew?